We first talked about our attitude toward the trials that we face in this life. And trials are something that we all encounter, and it's something that we must understand. And James gives us insight into the trials that we face in this life so that we'll have the right attitude. And really, if you were to think about our attitude toward the trials that we face in this life, give our faith an opportunity to grow, to be exercised. And so through the adversity, through the friction that we face in this life, we can become stronger and stronger in the Lord. I think about that axe blade and running that file across that axe blade. It's that friction that makes that axe blade sharper. And so it is, spiritually speaking, as we go through this life, the trials that we face in this life, if we have the right attitude, can make us stronger as we go through this life. And then we talked about the temptation that we face in this life, and we spent quite a bit of time talking about temptation and the process of temptation. But perhaps one of the most important truths as it relates to temptation is found in verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God doesn't entice us to sin against His holy law. Temptation comes from within. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And we talked about the devil, and the devil is the enemy. The devil is the tempter. He's the one that we must strive to resist. And when it comes to temptation, there's always that way of escape. And so again, our attitude toward the trials, our attitude toward temptation. Well, this morning we're beginning in verse number 17, and I want you to notice what Paul says here in verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. Remember, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. James says these gifts come from God. God is the giver of every good gift. And he says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow a turning. The idea there at the end of verse number 17, no variableness, neither shadow a turning. He constantly gives us good. Think about that. He constantly gives us good. Now, how does this fit into this context here in James chapter 1? As you look at what James is saying, and you come to verse number 17, what is James establishing? What do you think James is establishing here? What is he wanting these Christians to know and understand? Well, you stop and think about it. It may be from the context that their concept of God wasn't right. It may be that they were blaming God for this or for that. God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you tempting me to sin against your will? God, why do you want me to fall away from the Lord? It might be that James is helping these Christians and helping us understand who God truly is. He's not the source of temptation. He is the source of every good thing. Now, if our concept of God isn't right, then the way we live isn't going to be right. I've mentioned this before in Deuteronomy chapter 1. The people said God hates us and He brought us out of Egypt to destroy us. That was their concept. God hates us. I think even today there are people who still believe that God takes pleasure, or He'll take pleasure on the day of judgment, punishing people, pouring out His wrath upon people. Again, there are people who actually believe that. And it amazes me when you listen to what people say, they are way, way, way off, aren't they? I mean, that's totally opposite of how God thinks. God wants every person to be saved. We learn so many things about God in the Old Testament, and that's why I encourage people to study the Old Testament. For example, in Ezekiel 33, I had to think about it for a second. In Ezekiel 33, verse number 11, God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from their evil ways." Look at another passage, and let's turn over to this passage. Turn over, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 29. As I said, we learn so much about God in the Old Testament. And I believe these passages like Ezekiel 33 verse 11 and Jeremiah 29 verse 11 will help us understand that God is the source of every good thing. And James is going to continue to elaborate on this as we continue to go through James chapter 1. But look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Now maybe I said the verse already. Did I say the verse? Okay. I was going to say something about it before I gave you the verse. But remember the context. God is sending Jeremiah to the people because the people were rebellious. The people were walking in darkness. In fact, you can go back to Jeremiah 2, verse 32, the people had forgotten God. In Jeremiah 7, verse 24, the people were going in the opposite direction. God says they're going backwards. He describes His people as a backsliding heifer. He describes His people in Jeremiah 6, verse number 16, a people that refused to walk in His ways. He says in Jeremiah 4, verse 22, "My people are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." That's how He's describing His people throughout the book of Jeremiah. Today, in Jeremiah 36, they're going to take His law and they're going to cut it with a penknife. We'll see that later on in our study if we get that far. But I hope you're beginning to see the picture. We're talking about a very rebellious people. And God continued to plead with His people through who? The prophets, like Jeremiah, like Isaiah, like Hosea, okay? You go through the prophets. One of the points that we see in the book of Hosea, God says, "I have spoken to my people by the prophets." And the people didn't like the prophets because of what they said. And really, what they were doing was fighting against God. They didn't like the message. They took it out on the prophets. That's why Jeremiah ended up in a cistern, and that's why they wanted to take his life. They got mad at what he said, and they took it out on God's prophet. But what was God thinking, okay? I say all of that to say this, as He's working with His rebellious people, giving them chance after chance after chance to come back, to make things right. What was going through the mind of God? "I take pleasure in punishing my people. Oh, I'm looking forward to sending them in to Babylonian captivity, to see them suffer." Is that what God was thinking? Look at Jeremiah 29, verse number 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." I love this. "Here's what I'm thinking towards you, saith the Lord." Listen to it. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil." Thoughts of peace. I hope as we go through this life, we understand that about our God. He constantly gives us good things. He is constantly thinking good things toward us. Thoughts of peace. Now, as you look at verse number 17, going back to James chapter 1, every good gift, every perfect gift. As I said, He constantly gives us good things. Now, in a very practical way, or we may say in a very general way, mankind, across the board, mankind benefits from God's goodness. Even the atheist, right? That boldly says there is no God, even the atheist benefits from what we're talking about here in verse number 17. How? How does the atheist benefit from God's goodness?
He rained on the just and the unjust.
Okay. Did it rain here yesterday? I wasn't here all day, but
it's a heavy mist.
Just a heavy mist, okay? The sun just peeked out a while ago, didn't it? We appreciate the rain because it helps the grass grow, right? And the cows will have something to eat. We need rain. We need the sun. And we recognize that those good gifts come from where? They come from above. They come from God. By the way, if you're thinking, well, okay, that's a good point. Listen, that's exactly what the Scripture says. In Matthew chapter 5, listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5. Now, Jesus is encouraging us to love our enemies, okay? And He says in verse 45 that when you do this, you'll be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, here it is. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Mankind benefits from God's goodness. And nobody can change that. Because we see the sun, we see the rain, and we know everybody in the world benefits from His goodness. Now, of all people in the world, God's people should recognize His goodness. I believe we can add another point to this. The world benefits from God's goodness. No question. But God's people can benefit from God's goodness in a special way. In Psalm 84, verse number 11, no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. And you can put Psalm 103 along with that. And as you begin reading Psalm 103, the psalmist reminds us of the benefits that the people of God enjoy. And you can go through, in fact, if you would quickly turn back to Psalm 103, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Here's a section that you can just read, and you'll see those good gifts just coming forth. In fact, the psalmist begins in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits." And then what the psalmist is going to do in verse 3 is he's going to begin to list out those benefits, those good gifts that the people of God enjoy. Look at verse 3. Who forgives? Verse 3, who heals? Now we see that in a miraculous way, don't we? With Jesus, with the apostles. But we can also make application spiritually speaking. He heals the soul. Who does? Jesus the great physician. Matthew 9, verse 12, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth, for I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Because of sin, we need to be healed spiritually speaking. Our soul needs to be saved spiritually speaking. And Jesus Christ, the great physician, is the only one that can heal the soul's diseases. If you go back to Psalm 41 and you read 1 through 4, David's going to make this statement, Lord, be merciful to me, and listen to it, and heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. He forgives. He heals. Look at verse number 4. He redeems. Look at verse number 4. He crowns. Be thou faithful unto death. You just talked about that Wednesday night, right? And I will give you a crown. John has a lot to say about that victorious crown, that crown of righteousness. Revelation 2:10, God will give us that crown. Paul talked about that crown in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Revelation 4, in eternity, we'll throw that crown before God's feet, worshiping Him. He crowns. Verse 5, He satisfies. He satisfies. Look at verse number 5. This is a good one. He renews. What does that mean, He renews? What does that mean, He renews? We're renewed how? How often? Let me ask that. How often are we renewed? 2 Corinthians 4:16. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed. How often?
Day
by day. How? Oh, that's the question. Okay? That's the question. I think sometimes we read passages. Yes, we are renewed like eagles. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall be renewed with strength, right? How, though? How? Well, all you have to do, and I tell people, this is the power of God's Word. A lot of times you can take any subject, like being renewed, and just focus on the Word. Just take that Word. Most of you probably have some type of Bible concordance on your little gadget, on your phone, whatever you have. You can just type in the word renewed, renewal. And you'll get a host of passages. And as you study those passages, you'll see that one of the gifts, benefits that we receive from God is renewal. But you continue to study those passages, you'll learn how we're renewed. Colossians 3, verse number 10 says, we're renewed by knowledge. There's the answer to the question. How are we renewed day by day? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. The answer, Colossians 3, verse 10. We are renewed through knowledge. Now somebody make the application of that. Knowledge. What is knowledge? God's Word is our spiritual food, right? God's Word is our spiritual food. We are to feast upon the Word of God. Blessed is he that, listen to the language, that hungers and thirsts after what? Righteousness. We are to have a spiritual appetite for the Word of God. By the way, we're leading up to something here. We're fixing to talk about the Word of God here in James chapter 1, receiving with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. One of the things that we receive God is spiritual renewal day by day through His Word. Just make the connection. Day by day through His Word. What does that mean? I have to study God's Word day by day. Just like you feed the body every day so that you can function as a healthy person, we must feed our faith, our soul, every day if we're going to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, because faith comes by hearing it, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse number 17. So a good question. a good question for all of us to ask ourselves is this. Are we feeding our faith? Are we feeding our faith? And again, you're the only one this morning that can answer that question. I know what you're doing this morning, but I don't know what you do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I am convinced that a lot of Christians probably struggle with this. For some Christians, this is the only feeding they're going to get all week. And listen to me very carefully. If this is the only feeding you are getting, spiritually speaking, you are starving yourself, spiritually speaking. You're starving yourself. You're hurting yourself. And what's going to happen is you're going to become discouraged. And you're not going to know what to do, how to handle it. You have to start feeding your faith, your soul. You must learn to feast upon the Word of God day by day. Listen, we started with 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 16, and I love how this develops. We are renewed day by day. We are renewed, Colossians 3, verse 10, through knowledge. The conclusion we come to is we must study God's Word day by day because it builds us up. It nourishes us, spiritually speaking. It renews us. Don't starve yourself, spiritually speaking. I want to encourage you to develop good study habits. I want to encourage you to learn the Word of God. And so many will turn to the Word of God. They'll start reading the Word of God, but they become discouraged because they've never been taught to rightly divide the Word of truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 15. We need to learn the basics concerning the Old Testament, the New Testament. We're not living under both laws, right? Old Testament, New Testament, yet this is so foundational. We don't turn to the Old Testament for our authority. We turn to the New Testament. But the Old Testament was written for our learning. We learn a lot about God. We learn a lot about what is right, what is wrong. But the Old Testament doesn't legislate how we are saved. The Old Testament doesn't legislate how we worship. Jesus fulfilled the old law and He nailed the old law to the cross. We turn to the new covenant. And yet, this is so fundamental, but it's necessary if we're going to read. I need to know that when I'm turning to the old law, if I'm turning to Deuteronomy, I'm looking at one of the books of law. If I'm turning to the book of Joshua or Judges, I'm looking at a period of history. If I'm turning to the book of Psalms or Proverbs or even the book of Job, poetry, or Jeremiah or Isaiah or Amos, I'm looking at the prophets. Those things right there help me rightly divide the Word of truth. If I'm looking at the book of Romans or the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, really, for that matter, Romans through the book of Jude, even the book of Revelation, written to who? Christians, the church. Look at the book of Acts, book of conversions, what people did in order to be saved, rightly dividing the Word of truth will renew me. It will build me up. Yes, sir. I know you've been wanting to say something.
I'm just going to say as important, and certainly I would not diminish the importance of, you know, picking the Bible up or reading it and all. But even when we lay it down and when we're not actually having it open, and have, we are encouraged by Scripture to meditate upon it day and night. We are always to be thinking upon those things that we have studied and we do learn. So even as important as it is, we should spend time every day reading our Bible. But when we're not, we should be meditating always upon those truths.
It's just where it starts, right?
That's right.
It's just where it starts. Listen, you can't meditate. You can't put into practice what you don't know.
That's right.
You have to read it. And again, there's a process. I mean, you think about it. You read it. You study it. You meditate upon it. By the way, all three things can be found in Scripture. And James is going to add another one here, okay? You read it. You study it. You meditate upon it. What's another point James is going to make here? You make application of it, right? Because if you don't make application of what you are reading, studying, meditating upon, it does you absolutely no good. We'll get to that. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, right?
What I'm talking about and connecting with, a lot of times people, you know, they think of it from the standpoint of punching the card by going to work and everything, and then rest of the week or whatever, forget about the church, the cause of Christ. And what I'm saying is a person can, you know, can read the Bible and everything, but when they lay it down and everything, forget about and don't meditate on it and think upon those things. And if you do that, it's no value to you at all.
Exactly. Psalm 119, verse 11, really puts it all together. It puts all of those elements that we just talked about. Thy word have I hid. Now, if you have hidden the word of God in your heart, it's always there. You're always going to be thinking about it, and you're going to be thinking about your life, examining yourself. The word of God is going to remind you. It's going to instruct you. It's going to lead you. Yes, we have to be hiding it, treasuring it in our heart. Yes, sir.
Clay, let's go back just a little bit to what you had said, I guess, really, just about the first of the lesson this morning. What did you say about the axe? Friction does what to it? Sharpens it.
Right.
Well, isn't that what James is saying right here? Go back all the way to the very first. Who is he writing to? He's writing to Christians that are scattered abroad. And what's happening to those Christians? They are having all kinds of persecution. So, well, God, what's he doing? Is he tempting us to go follow all of these? He's allowing this to happen. Wait a minute. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Now, what is this? Is this temptation? No. God can't be tempted. Neither tempteth he any man. But what is he saying? These trials that you are undergoing are to do what? To strengthen you.
Right.
That's the reason for it. So use them and become more and more strong in the faith. And again, how was that? You mentioned this again. How faith comes by some miraculous means? No, it may have 2,000 years ago, but now then we have the Word. So faith comes by hearing the Word of God. How do we do that?
Right.
Get involved with it.
Right.
Know what it says. That all of that seems to be what James is saying right here.
Right. I like that. Get involved with God's Word, right? Get involved with it. Learn it. Know it. Live by it. And we're simply pointing out that, again, God is the source of every good gift. We see how the world benefits from God's goodness. We see how the children of God benefit from God's goodness in a special way, seeing those things that God does for us from Psalm 103. But listen, James is going to do something for us now in verse number 18. And what is he talking about in verse number 18? How would you summarize verse number 18? What is verse 18 all about? And notice, gift, okay, verse number 17. What we see in verse number 18 is a gift. What is that gift that we see in verse number 18? salvation.
Generation.
Salvation, right. Think about it. Of His own will begat us. Now, interesting word. Begat us. Same word that is used in verse number 15, talking about temptation. And again, same Greek word. When we allow those evil thoughts, as we talked about from verse number 15, to germinate in our mind, what happens? Birth. It brings forth what? Sin. Okay? Well, again, when we allow those ungodly thoughts to germinate, it brings forth sin. Well, here, verse 18, of His own will begat us, notice how, with the word of truth. That we should be the kind of first fruits of His creatures. Verse 18 has to do with the gift of salvation. Now, I realize sometimes we hear that and we may hesitate to a certain degree because we know how the religious world has abused this gift of salvation. But salvation is a gift from God. Don't ever forget that. God doesn't owe us salvation. We don't deserve salvation. Listen to it again. Of His own will. Often we describe the grace of God as the source of salvation. Titus 2, verse number 11. Salvation is a gift that comes from God. God is, as Brother Sam is saying, God isn't the source of temptation. God doesn't want you to be lost. Verse 18, He wants you to be saved.
The Apostle Peter builds upon this thought in 1 Peter 1 and 3.
Right. Exactly. Okay? Of his own will, He begat us with the word of truth. As you think about salvation, here is a powerful point. There is a from the language, okay? From the language, there is a spiritual birth that is connected with salvation. God's grace is the source of salvation. Titus 2, verse number 11. Does that mean everybody is going to be saved? Does Titus 2, verse 11 teach universal salvation? Well, we know that would contradict plain Bible teaching. Not everybody is going to be saved. I would encourage you to go back and read Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Really, Matthew 7, 13 through the end of the chapter. And you will see not everybody is going to be saved. But every person has, we might say, the ability to be saved because of God's grace being the source of our salvation. And so if somebody from verse number 18 is going to be saved, again, of His own will, He begat us, and here this is key, with the word of truth. One must experience the spiritual birth in order to be saved. Now, there are two contexts that I want us to look at as it relates to salvation from verse number 18. You're probably already turning over to John chapter 3, and then we'll be turning over to 1 Peter chapter 1 here in just a few minutes. But turn over to John chapter 3. Beginning at verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, that's an interesting point, and said unto Him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art teacher come from God, for no man could do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, now here it is, except a man, and notice that, except, it's imperative, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God, as we know it, is the church. The kingdom, the church, they're synonymous. You can look at Matthew 16, verse number 18. And Nicodemus, he hears this, and he's thinking on a physical level, isn't he? And he's beginning to wonder, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus says in verse 5, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Of water and of Spirit. Water has to do with the washing. It has to do with baptism. But before a person can be baptized, they have to be what?
Immersed with the Word.
They have to be taught, right? They have to be taught, immersed with the Word, before they can be baptized. Let me give you now a commentary from the Bible on John 3, verse number 5. Because, again, people can really get off being born of the Spirit here. Well, how does the Spirit work? The Spirit works through the medium of the Word. The Spirit worked through the apostles, and we have that inspired Word. Okay, and I want to show you this. It doesn't get any clearer than this. Allow the Bible to explain these passages. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 22. And we'll read verse 22, verse 23. Peter says, Seeing you have purified your souls in... I love how this says, how this reads. In obeying the truth. Jesus said, except the man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Peter says, you purified your souls in obeying the truth. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. How does the truth set us free? When we obey the truth, we purify our souls. Now notice this. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And here's the point I'm making. Through the Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit, John 16, verse number 13. The Holy Spirit was guiding the apostles into all truth. Thus, when people responded to the apostles' teaching, they were responding to the truth in their obedience to the truth, being set free, being born of water and of Spirit. And then Peter continues on, being born again. There's the language. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, here it is, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We see the Spirit's work in man's conversion in Acts chapter 2, don't we? The apostles, what did they receive? They received the Spirit. The Spirit was guiding the apostles into all truth. Holy men of God spake, Peter would say in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, as they were being moved, guided by the Spirit. And so when 3,000 souls asked Peter, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And when Peter responded by saying, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, when they obeyed the words of Peter, they were born of water and of Spirit. If a person is going to be saved. If a person is going to have their sins washed away, they must be born again. They must experience that spiritual birth of His own will. This is something that God wanted to do on His own. He provided salvation. And as many of the brothers stand up here and lead public prayer, He has provided salvation, and He has also provided what? A plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation is found in His Word. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. The Word of God reveals that plan of salvation. Of His own will begat us through a spiritual birth with the Word of truth, that we should be, I like the language, the kind of first fruits of His creatures. First fruits. Mm-hmm. Old Testament terminology. The point that James is making is that we belong to God in a very special way. Again, the first fruits, you remember that was given to God. That was the very best of the best.
Dedicated to Him.
And you see that through the spiritual birth, being saved, having our sins washed away, we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. It's an amazing thing that God can do through His Son, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to God in a special way. When we obey His Word, we become His children, first fruits. We belong to Him. We are sons. We are daughters of God. Again, of His own will He did this. Why? Because God is so good. He is so good. And we need to recognize how good He is. Well, when we come back, Lord willing, next week, I want to pick up in verse number 19, because James is going to really focus in now on our attitude toward the Word of God. Notice the context. Sometimes we mention verse 19 out of context. I understand there are a lot of principles here, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, but brothers, sisters, this is in the context of receiving the Word of God. Being swift, ready to hear God's Word, slow to speak against the Word of God. Think of how many people hear the Word of God and they become angry. They become furious. We'll look at some examples in the Old Testament. People who heard the Word of the Lord and yet they became furious and they didn't do what was right. Again, how can the wrath of man work the righteousness of God? Verse number 20, notice how all of that fits in to the context toward our attitude of the Word of God. I hope this week, we talked about meditating upon God's Word. I hope this week you will take these thoughts right here and just think about them. Just meditate upon what God has done for us. Just meditate upon the fact that God has given us His Word and we have the privilege of being able to read it every day, to really mull over it and appreciate what we have in Christ Jesus, to know about our God, to grow in our relationship with God, to have that renewal, that positive outlook on life. Are you a positive person? Are you a negative person? Having the right attitude toward the Word of God can change your whole outlook on this life. Let me encourage you to be reading, to be meditating upon God's Word. Thank you for your kind attention.